let's do a little bit. You know, the time of year that we're in now, we'll do a little bit in the Parsha, a little bit in the Devarim, but the general, the time of year we're in now is before Tisha B'Av. We're in the period called the 3 weeks, and within the 3 weeks itself, it's called the 9 days. The 9 days begin with Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh of the first of Av begins the 9 days. And then, of course, it all comes in with Tisha B'Av. It's also the week that Tisha B'Av comes in. And I mean, this year, it's a little bit different because Tisha B'Av is in Shabbos. Tisha B'Av comes out on Shabbos. And of course, we don't fast on Shabbos. Shabbos overrides the fast day, the Tisha B'Av. Huh? Only Yom Kippur. No, Yom Kippur will fast on Shabbos. But Tisha B'Av, no. So, actually, everything from Tisha B'Av is moved over to Sunday. Sunday is going to be the fast day, but on Shabbat we can eat only till sunset. Usually on the day before the fast begins on Tisha B'Av, there's only two fast days in which we start to fast by the night as well. All other fast days that we do throughout the year, basically all the fast days are connected one way or another to the destruction of the temple. Besides Tanis Esther before Purim. That is more a fast for Esther that was before the war, that for success of the war. That's not related. And of course, Yom Kippur is not related either. Yom Kippur is a Day of Atonement, so that's separate. But the other four fast days are all associated with the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And as the most serious of them is Tisha B'Av, because that's when actually they put the Beit HaMikdash on fire and they destroyed, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The Beit HaMikdash was the building, the structure, the place where God's presence came into this world. So therefore it's considered to be the greatest calamity, the biggest loss for the Jewish people. So that fast, together with Yom Kippur, they start from the night before. So that starting with sunset from the previous day, starting from the sunset, already we don't, we start our mourning. Now normally if it wasn't Shabbat, if it was the real day, then we have what we call a Suda Mafsekes. I'm not sure if you're familiar with these traditions. You eat an egg with bread, with ashes, these are all. We do not do that. But this year we're not going to do that because it's Shabbat. Also, on Tisha B'Av, for example, we don't wear leather shoes like Yom Kippur. We don't bathe like Yom Kippur. There is the restrictions of basically mourning that apply to Tisha B'Av. This year that it's in Shabbat, Tisha B'Av, so no public display of mourning is permitted. So anything that is done in a public way, we don't do that on Shabbat, because Shabbat overrides that. So the only thing is we stop eating with sunset, and that's when the fast begins. And then Havdalah that we usually make Saturday night, we only make on Sunday night, because we don't eat. We only do the Bar Mori Ha'esh we do on Saturday night, but the regular Havdalah we'll do on Sunday night after the fast is over. I'll have the times recorded there. So, actually, in order of importance, of course, Yom Kippur is the most important day to fast. That's biblical command. That's in the Torah, to fast on Yom Kippur. So that's the most important part. But next to that is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is in the order of the fast and importance. Tisha B'Av is also considered to be an important fast day. Like I said, that because on Tisha B'Av, we lost our treasure at the Beit HaMikdash. Now, the Jewish people, unfortunately, Jewish people, unfortunately, have had, the history has been full with problems, and Jewish blood and Jewish lives have been shattered. Many people died in the hands of the various different religious fanatics in various different circumstances, and you know, we just know even the 6 million Jews that were murdered and over 1 million children that were killed by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, may their names be erased. So it almost seems like, why are we talking about the Beit HaMikdash, which was such a distant occurrence, took place thousands of years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, so 2,300 and something years ago. We have more recent tragedies that befell the Jewish people. But the way Judaism looks at it is that the core and the source of all of our troubles is because we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, because we're dispersed amongst the nation, because we don't have our own kingdom, because we don't determine our own destiny. We're not in control of our future. Notwithstanding, we have the State of Israel, we have a certain degree of independence, but yet, as we all know, you know, we're not even allowed to go up on the Temple Mount, we're not allowed to, and we rely heavily on the United States, and we rely heavily on the Europeans, and they tell us what to do, what we could do, what we can't do. We don't have really the freedom to run and govern Israel like we should do according to the Torah. So, therefore, we consider everything that happens after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash as a result of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Which means that had we had the Beis HaMikdash, had we had God's presence, had we not gone into exile, then none of the other things would happen. So all of our tzuris, all of our problems that we have, basically derive, come from this. So that's why when we mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we're not just mourning that structure, but we're mourning all of our sad history, basically, what happened, all of our sad history. But the Rebbe, as usual, has a little bit of a different twist on. Most people say, let's be sad, let's be upset. They want to observe the laws with being depressed. But Rebbe says, depression is not really a good thing, even if you're trying to mourn the temple. Yes, you got to mourn the temple, and you got to do what you're supposed to do. Halachically, there's restrictions, you know, during the 9 days. You know, we don't eat any meat or drink any wine during the 9 days. We don't do marriages, of course, in the 3 weeks, and there is a lot of other restrictions. You know, bathing is limited just to cleanliness and not to pleasurable things. There is a lot of things, you know, people don't take trips, like major trips during the 9 days. They keep it a little bit less. It actually also says that if you have a court case, like with somebody with a non-Jew, don't do it on in this time, because it's not a good mazel, it's not a good luck for the Jewish people at that time. If you have elective surgery, for example, if you can push it off to another time. This is not a best time to do it. So generally speaking, if you want to have a good deal on a new house or something, push it off till after 9 days. Of course, if there's no choice and you're going to lose it, then you have to consult. And in most cases, that would be okay if you're going to lose it. But generally speaking, it's not considered to be a good time. So, but most of the people, most of the rabbis even, would put a big emphasis on being sad and being upset and being depressed, being down, you know. But Rebbe, like everything else, he says, no, even being upset, we got to do with joy. He says, we got to find the legal means to get us encouraged to not give up. There's a very famous story. This was after the Holocaust. I hope you don't mind me just talking a little bit about, we'll get to the parsha a little bit soon. After the Holocaust, there was, you know, people were devastated, and of course the people in America, Jews in America, didn't really feel much, and some people say they didn't do that much to help their brethren in Europe, and they didn't really, there were some exceptions, but as by and large, you know, they were still busy making money, living the good life while the Jewish people were being slaughtered over there in Europe. But, well, fair or not fair, I mean, again, that's not the point of here. But after it all happened, they felt very bad. So they said, they're going to make a Seder table, and every table by the Seder, and, you know, Jewish, American Jewry makes a Seder, everybody, they're going to put an empty seat. That seat is going to be a reminder of one child that passed away in the Holocaust. It was a brilliant idea, and everybody embraced that, and it was like, and they went and told it to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe says, that's a very good idea, but he says, but I have a better idea. I said, why don't we make sure to fill that seat with a Jewish child that would not be at the Seder. So make sure to fill that child. Don't just cry for the past, which is important, but do something, create the future. Don't dwell and don't feel bad. And just being depressed about things isn't, utilize it. Rebbe wants us to utilize the days of mourning to actually not become despondent, not to become hopeless, but to actually get courage. The Rebbe said that during the 9 days, the 3 weeks, we should study the Maimonides about the building of the temple. We should study about in the Navi about how beautiful it was. We should dwell upon the positive and the hope and on the promise of God to give us back the temple, not dwell on the destruction, but look forward to the future to infuse us with belief, with trust, with courage to go ahead and look for the future. And Rebbe also said, I know in certain, like in the camps, we don't eat meat, I said, on the I mean, okay, vegetarians never eat meat, but people that eat regularly meat, it's a hardship for 9 days not to have any meat, besides Shabbos, of course. Shabbos you can eat meat. So what are they going to have? No, that means meat doesn't only mean meat. No chicken, no nothing. I mean, no, just no, only dairy. Some people can't handle only dairy. So like I remember when we were in the camp, like over there, so the children, they got to feed them something more. So what they used to do is they would make a siyum. A siyum means they would complete, if you learn a whole tractate, let's say, of Talmud, when you complete it, it's considered a joy. During that festivities, you can ask other people to join you in the festivities. So if you can eat meat then, and everybody, so the whole camp would eat meat. So that was one of the ways to getting around there. This is one of the loopholes, so that if you, somebody finishes a tractate, then you other people can join him. It's similar to like the firstborn. I'm not sure if you're familiar, firstborn on Erev Pesach, they should fast normally, the male is the firstborn. But if you make a siyum, let's conclude a tractate, so then they don't have to fast. That's usually what's done. So the Rebbe encouraged and he said that during the 9 days, we should make a siyum. It doesn't say to eat the meat, but make that joy. That's certainly allowed. You're allowed to complete a tractate. That's desirable. Study Torah, you should study. So finish a tractate, make a completion. Now, it doesn't say you should go eat the meat. That's going to be your preference if you want to eat the meat or not. But no, we still don't eat the meat. But still, bring in the joy, which basically means finding legal ways of, because as we're going to learn today, we're going to see that no matter what, God always loves us. Even with our failings, even with our mistakes, and even if we cause lots and lots of trouble. I chose a verse today, we're going to learn it today in a verse, and we're going to see in the verse of the Rashi, it's just a small verse, we're going to see that no matter what, we're going to see that sometimes we may think, or we may say, that God doesn't love us. And maybe we say that, maybe if we don't love him, we think he doesn't love us. So we see, because usually, as Rashi will say, usually what's in your heart about your friend is in his heart about you. So if you hate him, then the expectation is that he hates you back. Sometimes they say, it's like the verse says, Kemayim haponim leponim. That means like the reflection that you get at the water is the reflection came lev ha'odom. Likewise is the heart of man. So if you go to the water and you show a smiley face, so the reflection of the water will be a smiley face too. But if you go and show an angry face, so you show a sad face, then you'll get back an angry and a sad face. The heart of people is like that too. It says, lev ha'adam. If you love the other person, then his heart in turn will love you as well. But if you hate the other person, then the other person will hate you as well. So it got to start from somewhere. So be the smarter one, start loving, and then you will be loved as well. But with God, while the Jewish people were testing God and they were causing all kinds of mishaps and misbehaving, they hated God. Like, God wanted them to go into Israel. God says to them that Israel is a beautiful land. But the Jewish people, they hesitated. They didn't want to go. Now, the book of Devarim that we're studying now is actually Moshe Rabbeinu recounting, you know, some of the history, what it took place. And we also see something very, very profound, the way Moshe Rabbeinu rebukes the Jewish people, like in the very beginning. First of all, we see he didn't do it throughout his lifetime. He just waited for the last few weeks before he passed away. So he didn't want to, but he felt, he wanted to make sure that after his passing, they will continue to follow the laws, to observe the Torah. So he wanted to go through a reckoning and show them how, if they followed God, things were well for them. If they didn't follow, it didn't go so well. So he had no choice. What else is he going to do? So he did it at the end. But also, a lot of times when he went through a lot of the various different mistakes that the Jewish people did in the desert, while they were in the desert, he doesn't say it outright, openly. He disguises it. He puts it like in a hint. He just hints to it through various different metaphors and different names. We learn very profound, that even when you have to rebuke somebody, even when you have to say you shouldn't come out right and insult them or make them feel bad, yes, it's necessary sometimes to say, but you got to say it in a gentle way. You got to say it in the right way, without. And that's the way if you want it to be accepted. I mean, if you just, sometimes people just want to say something, they want to get it off their chest, or they want to feel good insulting the other person. That's a different story. So then you're actually not interested in the benefit of the other person. Then you're just, it's probably an expression of your own bad character, of your own desire to put somebody down, and then you say negative things about the other person. But if you want to help the other person, if you see that the other person maybe doesn't realize or doesn't needs help, so then there's a way. Then you say it in a way that is going to be helpful to the other person, so that they can take the message and sort of better themselves versus becoming defensive and then not listening. Then you haven't accomplished anything with what, if you are really trying to help the other person. So Moshe Rabbeinu was doing all that. He was being gentle about it. He was doing it. But yet, we go through several different things. So today, what the parsha we're going to talk about, we're going to see, he's going through the whole story with the spies. So, of course, they saw that God has a tremendous amount of powers. He took them out of Egypt. But they, you know, they thought maybe God against one Pharaoh, against one king, maybe he can handle that, but maybe he won't be able to handle against the 31 kings, against the mighty, the Amorite. The Jewish people says, we don't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. They came back, the spies came back with a bad report, and the Jewish people says, we don't want to go there because it's too scary, we're not going to go, we don't want to go. And in this week's Parsha, it says one verse that we've been quoted, it says that what they were saying is that, you know why God took us out of Egypt? Because he hates us. He says God hates us. Because God wants us to become victims in the hands of the Amorites, because we can't win them. They're all going to kill us. They're all going to destroy us. So they were basically saying that God hates us. That's what they were saying. And Rashi says, and we're going to see Rashi. Rashi says, no, God doesn't hate you. God loves you, he says. And Rashi says that there is an expression that people say, what's in your heart about your friend, you think your friend is about you. So, because you hate God, you think God hates you, but that's not true. That's the simple meaning. And we'll see a little bit. The same thing is, on the very simple level, we have to know that there are many levels that think occur. You know, you can look at things at a very superficial level. But we have to remember that everything has layers to it. There is this superficial level, there's deeper, and there's deeper, there's other levels. So most of the time we say, why did we lose the Beit HaMikdash? Because we were bad. Because we were bad, that's why we lost the Beit HaMikdash. You know, it's like saying, okay, say to the kids, you're going to lose the trip today because you didn't behave, you lost it. So, on the very simple level, yes, and just because it's a simple level doesn't mean it is the truth. That is true also. But there's always a deeper level than it too. Rebbe explains that this loss of the temple also has some positive. Everything that happens in our lives, on the superficial level, maybe we look at it as a loss. Maybe we look at it at something that is a negative. But in a deeper level, that negative may actually be a positive on the deeper level. It may actually bring you to a greater and a stronger level than you were before. You see, God made a covenant with the Jewish people. God made a covenant. He made a form of covenant with them. Way back with Abraham, it says in the beginning, God made a covenant with Abraham. What is the meaning when people make a covenant? What does it mean we make a covenant? It's called a brit. What does a covenant mean? Covenant means, let's say you have two people and they have some mutual interests. They have, whether it's a couple or it's friends, and they say, we're friends. But down the line, something may happen that is going to cause that friendship to go down. Maybe the interests are going to change. Maybe circumstances are going to change. Maybe somebody's going to say something. A lot of times these things happen. People get along. And then when there's another spouse that gets involved, then sometimes that starts to go the other direction. A lot of things happen sometimes in life in which people are friends, and if their friendship is hinged upon, let's say, a mutual benefit or a mutual interest, a mutual something which they're both like, so then that becomes the reason for the friendship. But what happens when that reasoning is no longer there? So, like it says, betela davar, betela ava, kol ava shikluya bedavar, any love which is hinges on a matter, if that matter ceases, b'teilava, there's no longer a love there. So normally, everything is just on the time that it is there, for the time is there. What does a covenant mean? A covenant means that two friends will say, look, we're making a covenant now, which means we're making an agreement between us that no matter what happens, no matter what transpires, we are bound to each other. What does that really mean, essentially? What in essence means is that we're not just friends hinged on something. We are, in essence, we are connecting ourselves with our essence, that we are going to be together. So therefore, it no longer matters if there is a mutual interest or not. We're always going to be for the member. Isn't that what they say, for the good, for the bad, when you get married? I don't know exactly.
For better or for worse,
you know. That should be. I mean, it doesn't, today it's not always. Yeah. I know, yeah. But, you know, unfortunately today, there used to be, I guess I like to say in our days, old days, used to be loyalty, you know, people with loyalty. And you'd stick it out sometimes for the good and for the better, but today people find the easy exit every time, I mean a lot of times. But anyway, that's another subject. But the point that I want to say is, God made a covenant with the Jewish people. What does it mean, a covenant? He basically said, it's not because the Jewish people are going to listen to God, because they're going to follow his directions, his orders. That's why he's going to love them. No. He's going to love them regardless. It's going to be an unconditional love. It's going to be a love that based. It's like a parent with a child. You know, of course, you put rules and you try the best that your child should follow the rules, go in the right directions. That's what you do. You try the best. But what happens if the child doesn't do that? You still love your child no matter what. So it's a boundless. It's not a love which is hinged on anything. It's just an essence love. So that's the connection we have with God. God loves us no matter what. Now, in the good times, when there is a Beit HaMikdash over there, okay, then there's no question why God should love us, because we're all doing the right things. So you don't feel that special expression from that love of God at a time that everything is good. You see, when your child comes to school and brings back all A's, and all the teachers are raving, and they're doing good, and they're winning the games, and they're everything is beautiful. Yeah, you love them. There's nachas. There's everything is good. There's no question. So you love that. That's obvious. But when do you really see the love? You know what I mean? You know, God forbid, God should protect us. You see, the love of parents that have an autistic child, or they have some other problems, you know, and you see that boundless love, it's not for the performance, it's not because they... That's an expression, really, of the true love of Hashem to us. Because when we do what Hashem wants us to do, and God loves us, okay, I mean, that's obvious, we're doing the right things. We're all tzaddikim, we're all righteous people. So righteous people, God loves us. But when could you really tell God's love, his unconditional love, is actually when we're misbehaving, when we're doing something wrong. And still, God says, I love you. So it turns out that in the exile, in the time that things are down, that things are no good, in essence, we find ourselves, and God says, as we learn the parsha, even though the Jews are making a mistake, God says, I love you. And that expression, that love that God loves us at that time, is an expression as of a God deep love, in essence love, a higher love than he loves us even at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was there. So therefore, on a deeper level, yes, on one level we lost, we made mistakes, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we're in exile, we're mourning the destruction of the temple. But God also has intention, has in mind in the deeper level, to bring out his deeper connection between him and the Jewish people. That Hashem is with us even in our misery, even in our bad behavior, even when we fail. God is still there with you. God loves you and he's there. And how could he express that? He expressed that in the time when it's dark, in the time when you feel down. That's when you can tell that love. Knowing that helps you get out of certain situations that you're in, because if you know that no matter what, you're loved by God, then that can give you the courage and that could give you the strength that you need to be able to pull yourself out. And if you know that, you got to dwell on it. And that's what you can know. So the Rebbe says, finds it very interesting. It's just in the temple, there used to be the cherubs in there, over there. It says that the cherubs in the temple, it says it depends upon the situation of the Jewish people. When the Jewish people were good, the cherubs were hugging each other. They were like in an embrace. It was miraculous. But when the Jewish people were not, they turned their backs to each other. So they were like, they're like a couple that are angry at each other, so to speak. You know, it's either God is embracing us or God is upset with us. But the Talmud says something very strange. It says that when the Gentiles did destroy the temple, so they went into the Holy of Holies. And they saw this embrace between the cherubs. It was a very degrading thing. And they sent out letters to all the nations of the world saying about, look what the Jews are worshipping, you know, this embrace and this kind, it's like a husband and a wife. It didn't look so. But how is it at the destruction of the temple? How could there be such an embrace if we know that that embrace is only represents when we're doing what God wants us to do? But when we're destruction of the temple, that means we're not doing what God wants to do. How come they're embracing? Because at some level, even though on a simple level they're facing each other, back to each other, but at some level it represents at that time to show that deeper embrace, that deeper love that we're talking about, that greater than in the time of the destruction, when you do fail and you do make a mistake in the base, and maybe this is taken away from you, and yet Hashem expresses that, that was that love, that was the meaning of a covenant, and that means that Hashem made that covenant with us, so that even in our times of 9 days or 3 weeks, we should still be trusting in God, knowing that He cares about us, knowing that He loves us, knowing that this is only a temporary situation. We will, God willing, soon be taken out of the situation, and God will actually openly embrace us, not only in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, not only in the hidden, but we will actually see God's embrace by building us the Beit HaMikdash, and the whole will come to its fulfillment. And there's one more point also, I want to mention that, and talk about the Tisha B'Av, the 9 days. By Hasidim, they were always trying to stress, Hasidim, non-Hasidim, we're all guilty of the same, you know, nobody's perfect, so. But in Hasidim, they put an emphasis to be genuine, which means whatever you do, be real, you know, don't just pretend, you know, they wanted to. So, you know, like a prayer, you ever see our Holy Rebbe, when he davened, you know, when he prayed, you would think that this is an ordinary person praying. There was no shaking, there was no mimicking, he didn't pray for 10 hours, you know. It would seem like a soldier in front of the commander doing his prayer, in a very modest, non-conspicuous, in a non... Some other rabbis have a different set of they scream and they move and they shake and they run and they... But this is our Rebbe. He was like very... It was a strong emphasis on not externally showing off. You know, be the real thing. Inside your heart, you know. In other words, don't just pretend. Don't show. Don't be in your face kind of. Try to show other people how religious you are and how that is. You know, be really religious. Be in your heart. Be the real thing. Be genuine. Be honest with yourself. And work on it. So, you know, we say it in our prayer all the time. Tahir libeinu la'avdecha be'emes. Pure our hearts to serve you with truth. It's a very difficult thing because truth is elusive. You know, you think you're truth, but you know it's very hard. And you know, at a simple level, sometimes the truth, and then you got to go further. So therefore, because of that kind of attitude, wanting things to be genuine, in the Hasidic community, at least in our Hasidic community, never this overall show of sadness, of crying and screaming. In your heart, you should, but not to be just for show. Just feel it and mourn the destruction. But so there was once. This is just the story. There was once a chassid. He was a little bit of a, in Yiddish they say a shtiffer. He was a little wild. He used to always like to. A prankster. So they came to the Rebbe over there, in the shul. They were going to sit down to do the morning, the eichal. See, everybody sits on the low stools. The lights are dimmed in the shul, and you sit down. Everybody's very serious and crying. And this prankster over there, he found a few beralach. Those are. What are they called? So what happened was that so this prankster, he saw it, everybody was there. He started throwing, making a little, in the middle of the shul, everybody, and they were, and there was one of the other rabbis, he was like, very, very upset about this young man. And he says, you know, it is because people like you, like this guy, is why we lost the Beis HaMikdash. He says, because pranksters like you, that's why we have all the trouble, because he basically scolded him for being a prankster.
You're responsible for all our trouble.
Yeah. All right. Okay. So that was he came to visit to the Alter Rebbe. This prankster was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe. Now it was already Tisha B'Av in the afternoon. They finished the kinos, they finished the echa. And the Alter Rebbe with his guests is going for a little bit of a outside of the city, and they're coming into the forest. They're from the distance, they hear there's this fellow sitting there, and with the sweetest of voices and with the greatest intention, reading the words of the Echa and the Lamentation and all the. And this rabbi hears, he says, now he says, I want to tell you. And it's because of people like this young man that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. And the Alter Rebbe turns to me and says, that's the same fellow. That was him. It was the same. He didn't like that show, that overly external expression of this kind of mourning versus genuine and, you know, in your heart. Again, this is just a story, but one of the big things that the Rebbe always told us is to take everything in life and everything in Yiddishkeit and Torah and turn it to something productive. Make something good out of it. Do something good out of it. And Gamzulatuma. Take everything and do what's good. So, I mean, it doesn't mean we should feel in our hearts all the mourning, and we should cry for the Beis HaMikdash, and we should realize the loss, but it shouldn't stop over there. It shouldn't stop over there. Sometimes people feel that if they feel bad for someone, so they're already been vindicated. Well, you see this poor person, he's destitute, he doesn't have where to sleep, and your heart goes out to them. And you've done your thing. I feel bad for him. I'm a good person, a very sensitive person. And I thought, but you got to do something. Help the person. Don't just, you know, feel bad for them. That's good to feel bad, but you have to go ahead and do something about the other person. So crying, as I like to say, the Rebbe once said, it says that when Yosef encountered Binyamin, they were crying about each other's temple. So he says, why did they cry for each other's temple? Why didn't they cry for their own? And the Rebbe said, for your own temple, you got to do something about it. You don't cry. Where you can take action, one shouldn't cry. One should actually do it. Why don't we just read the verses over here? So we'll do some of the verses and we'll call it an evening. So we'll either, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So Heidi, we'll start with you. Do the first verse.
You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he took us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to exterminate us.
So that's what the Jews were saying, that God took us out of there because he hates us. So go ahead, read the Rashi. Rabbi?
Murmured. This is an expression denoting slander. It is similar to the words of a nirvan, i.e. of a slanderer.
I mean, the main thing, I want the next Rashi. Okay, go ahead. No.
Because the Lord hates us. Really, how it kill us.
So that's right. So why would they say God hates them? Is because they hated God. God really loved them. But that's what they were saying that. The Rebbe has a very interesting interpretation here, but we're out of time and I'm not going to go through this into that interpretation. We'll leave it for another time. Why don't you do? So here you see this part about the about the love, about the love and about the hatred, that no matter what, God loves us, we may think, even if we think. Nancy, do the next verse. This talks us about what took place by Abraham, the covenant that God made with him, that no matter what, God is always with us.
Now the sun was ready to set, and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, with fright, a great darkness was falling upon him.
Okay, continue.
He said to Abraham, you shall surely know that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will enslave them and oppress them for 400 years.
So why is God saying this to Abraham at the time of the covenant? Because that's actually what the covenant is all about. The covenant is to tell us that even in the time of slavery, even in the time of exile, even the time that will be, God is still with us. There is always the Brit Bein Absarim. There is always that covenant with Hashem. Hashem's strength, Hashem is always with us. And like I said before, it's very, very important to know this and to keep on telling it to yourself, because naturally, as we said, when you feel that you have done something wrong, you expect that the other person will be angry with you and will. And I guess maybe in life also, I mean, maybe with the people that we interact, sometimes if we feel that maybe we did something wrong to them and we feel that they're justified in hating us, so maybe it's not. But if we change that around and we say, you know what? I still love you, whatever, you know, made a mistake.
But isn't there implied hope also, because as a good Abram had no children, and here he's being informed he will have children, and they will live on.
Absolutely. He was thankful to Hashem for that news that he's going to have children, but God was also telling him in this particular verse that the children are going to be suffering. They're going to be suffering. But again, at the end of the day, that is God's covenant with us, and it gives us hope. And hopefully that we won't have to mourn the destruction of the temple, because God will rebuild it for us speedily in our days.